Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. I'm getting a feedback. Y'all hear it a little bit? Y'all hear feedback a little bit?
No, the only thing I hear is thundering.
Oh, okay. You hear it, Mom? Feedback? No? Okay.
It must be in your phone.
Okay, so
I hear a little bit right there.
Okay. Well, we're just going to go on and continue with our discussion on last week. We were talking about obedience, and I might have to just mute some lines just to test it to see which ones, if it'll go out. But it sounds like it stopped right now. Okay, I think it stopped. All right, so we were talking about last week, we were looking at the importance of obedience unto righteousness. And I want to go back to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to try to pick it up because I want us to see the importance of the solution to self-will is obedience. And obedience, we don't just automatically, what's the word? Faith doesn't just automatically come to me.
Mm-hmm.
I have to hear it, the word of God. I have to hear the right message that centers around the right object. And so the object that it has to center around is the cross of Christ. And I'm getting that feedback again. And so when I hear the right message, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we all know the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when we hear the message of the cross, this is what gives us the power to live for God. And this is the problem within the church. This is how Satan silences the church from operating in the power that God wants displayed in the earth, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so the whole purpose of the church being placed in this world or in the earth is to be a light. And the church has to be first. When I give my life, we got to learn how to walk in obedience. And so when I learn to walk in obedience to God's word, remember, Abraham, God said, leave your kindred, leave the land of Ur, and he had to walk in that. God was not going to just bless him and make him righteous just because he gave a command. It took Abraham walking by faith, leaving. See, that's the works. You know how the scripture says faith without works is dead?
Mm-hmm.
If faith is not in the right object, it will not prompt us to move. And so what happens is it becomes dead faith and dead works. And because we don't see the activity of the Spirit in our lives, what happens is we'll have a form. And because we don't see the things, we'll resort to a form of godliness because we've denied the power. And the power only works when in the realm of faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. The power only performs when the cross of Christ is the object of faith of the believer. And so when this happens, we have to realize that's how he said, that's how we're built from faith to faith. That's why he can say, take the shoes off, for this place is holy ground. Our footing becomes sure because now I'm not standing in my own power and my own might. I'm walking in the power and the might of the Spirit as I walk by faith, trusting him, then I'll obey him. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to start at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And Paul has to lay down this foundation, and we have to come to know some things. He first tell them to reckon themselves to be dead unto the sin nature. Reckon simply means to take into account. And if I'm not taught how the cross of Christ works, I won't know what to take into account. I'll take into account that I'm saved. Okay, now I go to work for God. And I don't realize that God has to go to work in me. He has to put to death some things in me. He got to put to death lying, anger, malice, fear, doubt. All these things are in the believers, and God has to, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's so easy to, if we're not careful, it's very easy to be operating in the flesh, and you think you're operating according to the Spirit, because the flesh can still read the Bible. The flesh can still quote the scriptures. The flesh can still amen the scriptures, but it takes obedience. It takes walking. That's why Abraham had to leave Ur and leave his family. Faith gives you the power to do that. See?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
when we're not energized by faith in the cross, you and I will remain with our sandals on. And that is a that represents me trusting in my own ability, my own strength. See? So when he told Moses to take the shoes off, that represented that you're standing on holy ground. See?
Amen.
We're standing in his power. We're standing in his might. And when you and I stand in his power and might, he promised that we will, when the enemy comes, we can resist him. We can submit to him God's way and resist the devil. He will flee. And so what happens, Satan knows this. He knows that if the believer ever stands in the power and the might of God Almighty, that he does not stand a chance. So the reason why we're seeing a lot of the darkness in the world, a lot of areas that Satan has taken hold of and it becomes his territory, is because we're not standing in the power and the might of God's Spirit. So Satan says, I won't stop you from going to church. I won't stop you from doing religious things. But what I will do is stop you from acting in the power of his might.
Yes.
And so Satan used deception. Now, if Satan could deceive Adam and Eve in a state of innocence when they had no sin nature, what do you think he can do with you and I?
Amen.
Who has a sin nature or bent towards wrongdoing? He is very clever at twisting the scriptures and making you and I think that what we're doing, the Bible says, all the ways seem right in a man's own sight. And so we have to learn how to be crucified daily with Christ. This is something we have to learn to do. Paul said he with fear and trembling would tremble to make sure, because he was so fearful that he would get in the way of what the Spirit was trying to say instead of it being the Spirit of God. He was walking in fear and trembling because he didn't want it to be from him and his mind, but he wanted it to be from what the Spirit had to say. That makes sense.
Amen.
So in Romans chapter 6, let's start at verse 16.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience unto righteousness.
Okay, so what this is saying, he said, you got to come and take into account. So we, the believer, have to take a stand. We can't be on, tottering amongst the fence. Got to try to teeter-totter on from one side to the next. We can't be that way. We got to take a stand on one side. So he says, whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. Peter yielded himself as a servant to obey Satan when Christ said, I must go to the cross and be killed and rise up the third day. Peter, out of his own motive and his own desire, said, far be it for you to go to the cross. And Christ looked at him and rebuked the spirit, behind what Peter was saying. Peter lent his faculties or his members as servants to unrighteousness or to Satan. See that? Why? Because he was not operating in faith. Christ said, you say the things of men and not that of God. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So Peter was saying the things that were of men. He was looking at things or the cross from a human perspective. It did not make sense to the human nature nor to the flesh. So because it didn't make sense, Peter was like, why would you, as Lord, come to earth and die and let these men do these things to you? And so he said the same thing. This is what happened with Judas. This is why Judas was driven with remorse and killed himself. He was driven by demonic spirits. They drove him to kill himself. Why? Because he realized his flesh was in control and he killed an innocent man. And so he had it in it. So instead of him repenting, he was overcome with grief and remorse that demonic spirits caused him to kill himself. So Judas allowed his members, or he yielded himself as a servant to obey Satan. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves? You and I are responsible for yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God or to Satan. One of two places. I can be a slave to Christ, or I can be a slave, continue to be a slave to sin, to self, the world, and Satan. Amen. And so he says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, servants to obey, his servants, you become a servant to that person or that thing that you obey.
Yeah.
Amen. So it's whether of sin unto death. It says, once again, allow us to state the fact that if the believer attempts to live for God by any method other than faith in the finished work, remember, faith in the finished work will cause faith without works is dead. So faith in the cross will produce a work. It's either a dead work or it's a living work. Rahab, a perfect example. She was in Jericho, right?
Mm-hmm.
And her faith in that scarlet rope that hung out the window represented the cross caused her. She couldn't just sit there and gaze at it. Oh, the scarlet rope. Oh, yeah, God is good. Yes, Lord, I see the work. Uh-huh. I know that you brought down Jericho. But they said, gather you and your family and be in this house with the rope hanging outside. Had she not moved by faith in that cross, in the what the scarlet rope represented, the blood of Jesus Christ, a coming redeemer, she, I don't care how much, even though it was hanging out the window, had she not moved by faith and did what the spies told her to do, they would have been killed. You see that? So it took obedience. So I can't just quote it, amen it. It takes obedience. If God says faith is not faith until it's tested. Belief is not belief until it's been tested. It's been proven. So Abraham, all the great patriarchs of the Bible had to prove their faith. They had to prove it by action. So I can't just say, I love you, but I only tolerate those that look like me, that act like me, that's from me, from my group. God says, no, you got to be able to. He said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, that of religion. Your righteousness must cause you to embrace a world. A world that's different than you, people that's contrary to you. But if I'm just in it because I'm not, don't want to walk in obedience and don't want to offend people, then he says, you're becoming a servant unto, it will lead unto sin unto death, meaning your spiritual life and your relationship with God, there will be no, what's the word? It will bring about, sin brings about separation, put it that way. And so you, even though you're saved, your relationship wanes. And so he says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience, which will produce what? Y'all see it? Righteousness. Right living. Right doing. So our actions should be that of righteousness. So in a world of darkness, just like Christ, he came into a world of darkness that ridiculed him, that talked junk about him, that didn't even believe him, and all these things, and had him crucified. He still produced the works of righteousness. See that?
Amen.
It says the believer is required to obey the word of the Lord. He cannot do that within his own strength, but only by understanding that he receives all things through what Christ did at the cross, and his continued faith in that finished work. Let's keep going to verse 17.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered you.
Okay. Now notice here we see that word obeyed. We see he tells us that at some point in time in our life, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. See, we were serving sin. We were serving the sinful nature. We were thinking like the world, the way of the world. But it takes obedience. See, this is what's going to pull you and I out of that bondage, that mindset, that perception, the views and the ways of the world. It is obedience to righteousness. See? We were once servants of sin or the sin nature. But if I don't come to know the things that Paul just mentioned there, I will continue to serve sin or the sin nature. I will continue to serve self, selfish ways, selfish views, selfish everything's about what I want, how I want it, when I want it, right? Mm-hmm. But it takes obedience. Notice he said, but you have obeyed from where?
Heart.
The heart. Oh, my. This is totally different than what Saul did.
Mm-hmm.
Saul did not obey from the heart, and we're going to get ready to see that in a second. This word, let me tell you what obey means. It says here, to listen, to hearken, to one who on the knock at the door comes to listen who it is. Remember Mary and Martha?
Mm-hmm.
When Christ came in, Martha and Mary were serving, but Mary left Martha and sat at Jesus' feet. It means to be obedient and to submit to. So what she did, Mary said, I got to go and I got to hear because he's knocking at my heart. What he says mm-hmm. is knocking at my heart. So she left from serving, and what happened to Martha?
She got mad.
She got mad. You see mm-hmm. that? And so Martha was even praying, asking Christ to make Mary come help me. Help me serve. Are you not? Do you not care that my sister left me alone to serve? That's what she said, Martha, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Mary had to decide, am I going to let Martha's threats pull me away from Christ? Or am I going to sit at his feet to listen attentively? That's what obey means, to sit under. To hear under, to be a subordinate, okay? It means to heed or conform to a command or authority. So obeying is big. It's more than just me, I heard it. Okay, yeah, God is good. Thank you. It means you got to hear it with an intent of conforming to that command, to that word. See that? Receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. So the purpose of me receiving the word is for the word to save. That means to deliver. See, it's not just initial salvation, but my everyday I need deliverance.
Oh, amen.
See that? Every day I need to listen attentively to hear. See, when the virus hit, I need to listen attentively to hear what the Spirit is saying.
Yes.
Because in the midst of all the noise, remember, God speaks, or he spoke with a still, small voice. And if the activity of what I'm facing from day to day is louder than the voice of Christ speaking and knocking at my heart, how can I hear?
Okay.
Right. How can I hear with the intent of obeying? So obeying me, I got to submit to whether I agree with it or not. See that? And we're going to see this with Mr. Saul, King Saul. Whether I agree with it or not, that's not the point. It means if God said it, I believe it, and what is saying go, that settles it. See, it's not, let me decide, okay, Christ said he's going to the cross. But if he came, I thought he's the Messiah, and he's going to oust Rome. And so I only obey him with what I agree with. See, this is where we get stuck. We obey him to the point of everything that I agree with him on, but when it's something that I don't agree with, uh-oh, we get stuck, and God's like, no, you're supposed to love me with your whole heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is where the authority of Christ, this is where God says the rubber meets the road. Are you going to listen to me attentively? Or are you just going to listen to me, half listen? See, you got the world in one ear and the word in the other. And you know how people can be talking to you when you don't care to hear what they're saying or whatever. And we're like, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh. But you hear, but you don't hear with the intent of obeying. Y'all know how we do? We hear it, but we don't hear with the intent. And this is how God, he's saying, no, you have to agree with me. Whether you in yourself, you have to obey me whether you agree with my word or not. Because remember, the flesh and the spirit are contrary, right?
Mm-hmm.
The flesh has its own desires. And it says here, we were once servants of sin, of the sin nature. We were slaves to it. So when they announced the proclamation, Emancipation Proclamation, people didn't immediately become free, even though the law was signed that slaves were free. Everybody didn't just stop being a slave, right?
Right.
It's the same thing when we get saved. Even though Christ died at the cross and gave us the victory, but we don't stop doing everything. We're still slaves to sin. We're still slaves to bad habits. We're still slaves to our own thought process. We're still slaves. See, we still have bondages. And I have to, with a pure heart, be like Abraham and walk by faith. And even though I don't understand it, I have to believe God and trust that his way is better than my way, that he knows what's going on in me better than I know.
Amen.
We have to be willing to give up our right. Remember John the Baptist said, I must decrease. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. The church is yours, Lord. So I must decrease that he might what?
Increase.
See, the only way that he can increase is if I with meekness decrease and sit under his authority and submit to his way, whether I agree with him or not. And so verse 18. He said, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So they obey from their heart. That's what God wants, our whole heart. Love the Lord God with all your what?
Heart.
Your heart. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. All of that has to align to the authority of Christ. So when stuff happens outside of us, they cut us off. We driving and somebody cut us off and or they just stepped on our toes and rubbed us the wrong way. He says, obey me with all your heart. Yield that to me. Don't take it in your own hand, matters in your own hand, and try to fix your problems or fix people. Leave that to me. I know how to do it because a lot of people have ended up dead. Why?
Trying to fix it.
Right. One day I was driving on the highway, and I just heard all this noise and horn blowing. I was sitting at a light, and this man got out of his car. He was mad with this lady. I don't know what she pulled out in front of him or what. He got out of his car at the light, went to her car, and was going off, and she had children in the car. Then when the light turned green, he got back in, and he was, like, taunting her. You see, things mm-hmm. can – people, everybody ain't there. So you and I can't just assume and just take matters in our hand because you got people possessed and all these things. So we have to learn to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what?
Please.
Right. So it says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the cross. That's the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So the gospel, the message of the cross, has to be delivered, and it has to be preached properly, right? And so verse 18.
Being then made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness.
All right. So now he says you obeyed the doctrine of the cross, okay? You submitted to it wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. You listened, and you sat under the command and authority of this doctrine. Now guess what's getting ready to happen? The bondages that are in your life, the bondages of all the views and the ways and the biases and opinions, everything that we thought was right, we got it. Y'all know what we have to do? We have to become like, you know what, Lord, teach me. That's what, when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that's what he's saying. Empty yourself. Let me empty you of your perceptions, your views, your ways, your mindset, your upbringing. Let me empty you of that, so that I can make you free. Being made free from the sin nature, see, it has no more power over the believer, but only as we continue to look to the cross. So if the believer doesn't continue to look to the cross, then guess what? The power of the sin nature can become a thorn in our side again.
Amen.
So being made free from the power of the sin, God not only saves us from the penalty of sin, see, that's what justification is. He also saves us from sin's power and dominion over us.
Yes.
But it only comes as I from day to day continue to look and trust the cross and obey. That's the only way it comes. So he says, being then made free from the sin nature, guess what happened? you became the servants of righteousness. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
It says, whereas you were formerly a slave to the sin nature, you are now a slave to righteousness. So even if they spat in his face, pulled the beard, the reason why he did not respond and destroy them was because he was a servant of righteousness. See that? God wants to do the same thing in you and I. But first thing he has to do is make us free from the sin nature controlling us, our emotions. See, the sin nature control everything about us, the flesh, the human nature. All that stuff has to be realigned and focused on the way that God sees things. And this is done by way of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Philippians, I think it's chapter 3. We'll get over there to Saul right quick. Chapter 4. Any questions? Let me see.
Philippians 4, 3.
I think it's chapter 4. Let me see here. Four. Maybe I got it wrong. Give me one second. Let me see here. I thought it was chapter 3, 4, where it was talking about Christ being the how he emptied himself and made himself a servant. We won't worry about it. Let's go ahead over to, I'll find it in a minute. We'll go ahead over to 1 Samuel chapter 15.
1 Samuel 15.
Yep, 1 Samuel. I'll find it, and I can read it, and I'll tell y'all what it was later on.
Okay.
1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look. We're picking up where we left off last week with King Saul, and we were looking at, it was Philippians chapter 2. So while y'all going over there, I can read it for the sake of time.
Okay.
In Philippians chapter 2, you can write this down. It says here, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, it refers to his deity, which Christ always was, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And it says equality with God refers here to our Lord's co-participation with the other members of the Trinity and the expression of the divine essence. But what did he do? He, even though he was being in the form of God, he didn't think it robbery that he was equal with God and had to come down on the level of man. It said he made himself of no reputation. Instead of asserting his rights, you know, we good at asserting our rights. We're asserting our rights. He said instead of asserting his rights to the expression of the essence of deity, he waived his rights to that expression. In other words, he was fully God and yet fully man, but he did not come to express himself as God.
Amen.
See that? He came for the purpose. He waived his rights as God to express himself, but he never lost possession of his deity. He was still God, but he waived his rights to express himself as God.
Amen.
And what did he do? In verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. A bond slave. See there?
Mm-hmm.
He became a slave to righteousness. So whatever, it didn't matter what was going on around him in the world. He had to remember, he knew God was in control, but at the same time, he remembered his purpose was to be a slave unto righteousness. And what did he do? He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Can you imagine being God, creator, deity, almighty, God almighty, and you humbled yourself enough to become as a man without sin for the purpose of dying? Because there was no man who could live the life in a relationship with God without sin. Everybody had a sinful nature. He did not have a sinful nature. He came to express himself as the first Adam should have. The first Adam lived in perfection. He had no sin nature. So therefore, the last Adam, Christ, had to come in perfection without sin. The first Adam failed the test, and all of us we inherited a sinful nature because of the fall, and we were separated from God. The last Adam, Christ, came to bring us back to the Father by taking the penalty of sin upon himself. See?
Yes.
And when he took that penalty, he became, see, he was given a name above every name. He legally got back the keys. See, when Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed God, they became slaves unto the sin nature. See, they became servants to sin. Satan became their master, and Satan became the god of this world system, not the God or creator God. Or you see, he wasn't that, but he was just the god, little g, ruler of this world system. So everything about the world system is corrupt. Everything. You and I can't see it if we're not letting God change and transform us through obedience. But once God start, remember when in John chapter 8, it said that he said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Truth doesn't come until you and I continue in his word and walk in obedience. So what was the purpose of truth? Truth was a man, a person, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of truth in our lives is to release us from the bondage that we're in. He said, and you shall know the truth. See?
Amen.
See the truth. And that's an indefinite article, which makes it a noun, which makes it a person. And what he's done, Jesus Christ on the cross, you shall know the truth. See, you and I have to come to know Christ better. Once I know him better, the Holy Spirit is moving because my object of faith is in the right place. Gives him the power to put to death some things, the bondages. So he's saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth that you come to know makes you free enough to see what's going on around you. See? As long as we're in this world, we're still in bondage unless we allow Christ the freedom to liberate our eyes and open our hearts to see the reality. And if we're not walking in obedience and trusting him and his word daily by walking in obedience, we can be in the world but yet not see, just like Gehazi, Elijah's servant, he couldn't see the spirit world, what was happening. He saw the enemies of God surrounding them, but he couldn't see the spirit world where God's angels were more than what was surrounded him in the natural. See that? Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So we're in this world, and the world system is going to present things to you that cause you and I to fear, to doubt, and to trust in our comfort and what we know, our footing, standing in our own strength and ability. But when the truth comes and causes you and I to be put to death, see, that's the purpose of the cross. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. God has, see, the purpose of obedience is for you and I to die to self. When Abraham left Ur, when Abraham was able to separate from Lot, when Abraham was able to offer Isaac, his only son, on the altar, it was because he lived a life of obedience, which caused him to die to what he wanted, to die to what he thought, the way he thought things should be. And Christ became obedient. He could die on a cross knowing that God was going to raise him up in 3 days. See, it takes us getting beyond what we see. And the only way we can get beyond what we see is when we apply and walk in obedience, which goes against what we see and how we feel. So he said, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, see this, which is above every name.
Yes, yes.
It's above cancer. It's above Satan. It's above demonic spirits. And as long as you and I are seated in heavenly places, and our faith is in the cross. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee, everything that you and I encounter and go through, as long as our faith is in the cross and we're walking in obedience, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The things who's going to bow? The things of things in heaven and in, of things in the earth and things under the earth. You see that? But as soon as you and I don't walk, we stop walking in obedience and we step outside of faith in the cross and we start speaking as men, that's what Peter did. He said, you say not the things of God, but the things of men. This is what the world system does. It tugs at the believer to get you and I to see everything from a man's perspective, a human perspective. When Joshua and Caleb went into Canaan, they saw with the 10 spies, it was 12 total, they saw that the land that God promised that was full of milk and honey. They saw the grapes, but they also saw the giants in the land. But God still said, go in, dispossess, and possess the land. They had to walk by faith, even though they saw danger, even though they saw a land that had, the facts were it was filled with milk and honey, and the facts were that it was filled with giants. See that? So the people believe the report of the majority. Yeah, there's milk and honey. Yeah, there's grapes, but there's also giants. And we can't go in there because we look like we're like grasshoppers compared to them. See that? That's the world system. That's a people that do not know their God. That's a people that looks at things because they have not come into relationship with God. But two out of the 12 had a relationship and said, the Bible says they had to go and try to settle the people of God. And they said, no, 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 don't do this. We are well able to take that land.
Amen.
But fear, doubt, and what they saw caused them to tremble, and they forfeited the land. They had to walk in a wilderness 38 years, and most of them died in the wilderness. But not Joshua and Caleb. You see this? They were the only two out of that whole, what, millions came out, 3 million, I think.
Wow.
Joshua and Caleb, what am I saying? You and I cannot be swayed by what we see in this world. You and I can't be swayed by what we hear on TV and people around us. God needs reliable people that's willing to trust him and walk in obedience when everyone else is shaking in fear and everyone else is doubting. And then I'm going to go over to 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. Any questions or comments?
Like this young lady, she came to my house, and she's a very she's a nice person, but her mouth is so filthy. She cusses all the time, and she said that they're just running out talking. And I told her, I said, honey, I said, you got to cut out your talking. I said, your language ain't good. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. And she stopped saying the words out, and she went to spelling out the cussing words. And I told her, I said,
Lord,
you can't do that either. I said, now, I told my daughter, I said, me and her, we can't be friends because she's so nice to mouth. She's a young girl, and I tried to, you know, deal with young ladies and tell them what right and what wrong. But this young lady, every word come out of her mouth, she cussing, cussing, cussing. And I told her she couldn't come in my house cussing like that. And she stopped cussing the words, saying out the word, and she went to spelling the word.
Right.
And I told her, no, you can't do that either. I said, she's going to have to stop coming to my house with her mouth.
Amen. Amen. Y'all at 1 Samuel chapter 15?
Yes.
All right. Let's go here now. Verse. Now, where do we stop, Sister Carrie?
Verse 4.
Okay. Now, before we go to verse 4, I want you to see this is the power that resides in us. You and I have an enemy that is out to utterly destroy us, and you and I have to be vigilant, okay? There is a world that need to be saved, and Ms. Neat just said it with the young lady she was talking about, and sometimes that world system has to come in contact with the power of God.
Right.
Those people got to come. You know, sometimes they, just like Goliath, what have you, we have to have that power show up so they can transform lives. Amen.
Right.
And so here, let's start at verse 1 again for the sake of those that didn't hear in 1 Samuel 15. We're talking about Amalek now. This is Amalek who was against Israel. Let's keep going. Let's start at verse 1.
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt.
Okay, now let me read the notes on verse 1. Understand the background. Saul, this is God. This is the goodness of God. Sometimes people can be whatever, but see, God goes, he tries his best to win. I don't know, I don't care who they are, how low they are, what they're doing. Saul, even in his rebellion, God is still giving him another chance to try to get it right. Even though he was not God's choice. See this? Even though Judas was a thief, see that? Christ didn't push, he didn't kick him out the group or what have you. But he, this is the pace. This is where God has to give us the long suffering and the patience of God in us. This has to be developed in us as believers. So God here is still trying to deal with King Saul, even though he was not God's choice. He was the people's choice, right? So it says, we find that Saul was tested twice and failed under each test. Remember we said last week, faith has to be tested. Anybody that's saying they're a child of God, we have to be tested. Saul was proclaiming to be the king of the people of God, God's chosen people. He had to be tested, right? It says the Philistine was God's instrument in the first test. Now it's the Amalekites that's the instrument in the second. Remember last week I said if we get caught up on what we see, we miss that. Oftentimes it's a test God used for the believer to see what the response is going to be.
Yes.
And the response will show you and I where the areas that we need to grow up. See, the test is not to hurt us and not to just fuss us out, whatever, but it's to show us the example that Christ led, the life that Christ led, and the example he led. Is that, are you being conformed to that image? Are you being conformed where you're looking past the person and looking at the heart? There's a need in that person's heart. But God has to allow the test to bring to surface what it is to show us what we need to allow him to do or move in our lives. Amen? So it says the first test proved him to be what? Carnal. He was carnal, meaning carnal means simply that we're looking at things from a human perspective and not a divine perspective. What we see may be true. What we see may be right. See?
Mm-hmm.
You may see the virus. You may see racism. But guess what? Sometimes God uses it as a test to prove whether you're going to respond in carnality or spirituality. It says, the first test proved him to be carnal, for he waited on God, but not for God. See that? The second test is, this is Amalek, showed him to be disobedient, for he set his own will above God's will. See, we're talking about obedience, walking in obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the reason why he could not be king, even though he ruled for, 40 years, but only 2 years in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
God gave him 40 years to get it right. Look at the patience and the long. Y'all see that?
Yeah.
This is the long-suffering that he has to put into with deal with us. He has to put this into us, have self-control or patience, temperance, put it that way. So God, 40 years. Only 2 of those years he walked in righteousness. It said in the first test he failed to trust God. In the second test he failed to obey God. So Saul, remember his son Jonathan, he walked in the energy of Jonathan's faith when they killed those Philistines, but he did not, he only followed Jonathan. but he was not walking in the energy of his own faith. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So it says these two words, trust and obey, are keynotes in the Christian life and are impossible to those outside that life. So now what happened here is that Amalek, he says, I remember that when that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. The Lord forgets neither wrongs nor rights unless the wrongs are washed by the blood. See, God was even giving Amalek, Israel's enemy, an opportunity to get it right, but they never did. They never got it right. And God doesn't forget. Unless those wrongs are washed by the blood, it says here, the Lord forgets neither wrongs nor rights unless the wrongs are washed by his blood. And then they are forgiven. See that? So this is God. See, that's the patience and the long. We don't judge right. See, we judge somebody do something wrong. We want to get them. Get them. Do this. We won't even look at the whole situation. You got to look at every. See, God goes down deep. He looks and see this person had a family. They had this and you're accusing blah, blah, blah. We can't. We have to leave that in God's hand. And we can't get caught up in the world yelling the same thing the world yelled because we only saw a piece of the puzzle or a picture. We have to let God go down deep into the deep recesses of that person's heart. And God, guess what? The sole purpose of God is the soul of an individual. He don't care how bad of a person. Paul was a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see that? We see a murderer, and guess what we do? Kill him. Get him.
Yep.
Get him.
Get him.
And that's because we're carnal. But God says, see, God, he knew what they did, but he was giving them an opportunity to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
See, we don't look at things the way God looks. And that's why I say is we got to be very careful, because the Bible says however we judge, that's the way God's going to judge us. He said, if you didn't show mercy, I'll show you no mercy. You see that? So we have
Amen.
To be very careful before we just jump on bandwagons, especially with what they show on TV, because we don't know the whole story.
We don't know.
We see a piece of it. And remember, the TV and all that stuff is used by and controlled by Satan. You and I have to be very careful what we hear and what we see. Otherwise, we'll be going along with error. So verse 3, what does it say?
Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, and ox, and sheep, camel, and ass.
Now, if that was during this time today, oh, they would have a fit. Go kill children. Go kill innocent women. Kill the ox and the sheep. Yeah, today these movements they got. Oh no, you can't touch that. They killing innocent. Oh no. Y'all see what I'm saying? It says the key words. See, God knows. God knows better than we know. God knows the root. Remember, he always knows the heart. If these people were allowed to continue, they would affect Israel. And remember, Amalek is a type of the flesh. He's using them, but it's a spiritual analogy of what's in us that needs to be utterly destroyed. This is what the work of the Spirit does in the believer as we look to the cross. It says here, the key word is utterly destroy. Amalek in the Old Testament typology is a type of the flesh. The flesh pertains to the Adamic nature or the sin nature. It characterizes man's own efforts to save himself, whether by good works, money, education, or religion. It is the bane of the child of God. It is the source of the Christian's greatest conflict. Paul said, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So all of this is a picture of Saul depending upon the flesh. And it's also a picture of how we as believers have the flesh or the sin nature ruling in us. And if it's not put to death, then we will eventually die spiritually. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was looking at this command that God gave. It was plain and it was simple. And I do not bash King Saul because we do the same thing. Now, I told y'all about how my kids, you know, I can tell them to do something and they won't touch what I told them to do, but they'll do something else and say, well, I did this. And, like, I should be glad that they did whatever it was, but they didn't do what I said do, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he said, smite Amalek, utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Let's keep going. I'm going to jump down because for the sake of time. Okay, go to verse 7. Let's see here.
And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that it's over against Egypt.
Okay, the note says the Amalekites were the determined and cruel enemies of the people of God. They were the first to attack them in the desert. When Israel was faint and weary, they attacked the feeble among them. Because of this hatred, God commanded their extinction, and urged his people not to forget that duty so soon as they were settled in Canaan. So you see why he had them utterly destroyed? They attacked Israel when they were weary and faint.
Okay.
And they attacked the feeble, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 18, Exodus chapter 17. So God did not forget. Okay, and it says, in fact, God gave Amalek 500 years respite for repentance. He gave them 500 years.
Wow.
But in vain, they never repented. So it says, that nation, like the seven nations of Canaan, resisted every divine impulse and finally became so corrupt that in the interest of humanity, love decreed its absolute extinction. See that? This is why, see, this is the mind of God. It reveals here what they did. So we have to look deeper. And sometimes we look at people or things and wow, what that? It just got whatever. But we don't know how long God's been dealing with people.
Amen.
You see, to get them to turn or what have you. So it's deeper. That's why we have to leave everything in God's capable hand. Let's keep going. Verse 8.
And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all people with the edge of the sword.
Uh-oh. What did God tell him to do with Agag?
Tell him to kill him.
Okay, but what did Saul do? He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, right?
Mm-hmm.
And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Keep going, verse 9.
But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly.
So what am I saying? The Bible says that our ways and our thoughts are not God's ways and not his thoughts. His ways are higher than the heavens and above the earth and all that stuff. And ours, you know, our minds are nowhere near God. So for some reason, Saul thought he knew better than God.
Yeah.
God told him to kill Agag, kill all the women, children, men, what have you, all the animals, sheep, what have you. But Saul, in verse 8, he took Agag, the king, alive and utterly destroyed. He destroyed some of the people, right?
Right.
Well, he destroyed all the people, it says here. But he spared King Agag in verse 9, and he kept the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything else that was vile and refused,
he destroyed.
Now, it was vile and refused in his eyes, according to his standard. Cain, God gave him away and said, bring a lamb. And the lamb actually stood at the door. But what did Cain do? Cain brought his own offering, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you cannot obey God in your own strength, in your own mind, in your own ability, because all the ways in our sight will seem right. We're not comparing ourselves to God in his word because we don't reverence God in his word. The flesh does not care. Remember, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit. So it says here, This has always been the problem of Christians. We desire to destroy everything that is vile and refuse. See, we will destroy the stuff that look bad, that sounds bad, but we don't want to get, you see, we don't destroy the stuff that's openly obvious, drugs, alcohol, what have you, a drunk and all this stuff. We just like, I ain't going to, oh, no, that's bad. But, see, in our eyes, it's obvious. But, however, it is very difficult for us to destroy the best. Let there be some gold in that camp that God told us to destroy everything. And in our eyes, well, you know, I can take that and give it to the church. See that? Oh, let me go get me a ticket, and whatever I win, I'll give some to the church.
Hey, come on.
Y'all know how we do. Let me, it's just, yeah, I give to the Lord. Because, see, we give what we think is best in God's sight. But God says, take no thought for your life. If you are in me, you're complete. If the birds and the grass don't even toil about their welfare, he says, why are you toiling by trusting in a ticket? Why are you toiling by trying to gamble to get what? Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
I mean, to each his own, but the Bible is very clear and very plain that we have to trust in God and his way. He says, what do we mean by the best? It pertains to anything and everything which we trust. Other than Christ and what Christ has done for us at the cross. I'll get you in a second. Anything that becomes the object of our faith other than the cross, no matter how good it is, it says no matter how good it might be in its own right, must be eliminated. This is the problem with the church. We recognize the obvious evil and wrong, but the stuff in us that's good, we think is good, God says that's got to be eliminated too.
Amen.
Faith in everything else must be utterly destroyed. Yes, ma'am.
When you're talking about people getting money the wrong way. Okay, I used to work with a minister, and she was very against playing numbers and stuff. But if you win, if you were winning, she would take the money. You give it to her for the church, she would take it. And she will even give you a number, but then she said,
she would give a number.
They ain't looking at where the money come from. All they want the money. It doesn't matter where you come from. They just want the money. So, I mean, if you're against gambling and stuff, and somebody gamble and win the money and give it to you, so would that be wrong?
So it's playing two sides. You're saying one thing and then you're doing another. And I'm not here to say what, you know, because everybody has to be, it's to convict, you know, the conviction of each one's heart or what have you. So if she's saying one thing, then you, what seems good, it seemed to me it's no different than what Saul did. He saw something that was good and said, I'm going to use it for God. When God was utterly against and told him to do the opposite. You see what I'm saying? So it's kind of like the same position that Saul was in. You saying you're against it, but then you see, oh, well, I can make this, use this for something good for the church, blah, 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 blah. So your actions are contrary. So when the world sees this, and remember, it's all about that name that we carry, Christian. And the world, trust me, they're watching. Because they will say, they will look and see, you said this and you said that, but then your actions are different. So now are you repelling the world? You causing them to run away from the gospel? Or are you causing them, compelling them to come to Christ by your stance? And so we have to be very careful because of the name of Christ is on the line. Amen?
Amen.
So in verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spare Agag, right? So the note says, and so we have here a perfect picture, not only of that time, but as well of the modern Christendom. The only thing that God will accept is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message of the cross is easy to understand, but not easy to believe. Y'all see that? It's easy to understand it, but the trouble comes in trying to believe it and apply it. Religious man still likes to hold on to his own particular efforts and works, whatever they might be, which God can never accept. Now, here come the word. Let me see how much time we got. Here's the word of the Lord, and this is where I want to be. We got a couple of minutes. Keep going, Sister Cherry, verse 10.
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieves Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.
It says these words are given by the Lord simply mean that God had changed his purpose or plan concerning Saul. Had he been obedient, then his kingdom would have been established. But because he had been disobedient, and it seemed he was continuing to function in this capacity, his kingdom would not continue with him. Keep going.
And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord.
Now notice here, he said it probably took several days to reach Saul because of the distance. And so here he says, when Samuel gets there, Saul thinks he's done the commandment of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? Isn't that the way we are today? We do half of what God requires. And then, I've done the commandment of the Lord. It says, and so he had performed the commandment of the Lord halfway. As men generally keep God's commandments, doing that part which is agreeable. You see this? This is where we are.
Mm-hmm.
We only do the part that we agree with.
Amen.
And we think we've done the commandment of God. So he obeyed that part which is agreeable. We obey that part which is agreeable to ourselves, and leaving that part undone, which gives them neither pleasure nor profit. See?
Amen.
And it's the same thing with the kids. They do that part that brings them pleasure and profit, but they disobey what the parent has said. This shows your lack of love, lack of respect, lack of relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. We'll pick up at verse 14, okay?
Okay.
Somebody mark that for me because we're a couple of minutes over. So here I just want us to see the importance. We cannot do half measures. When we say we love God, we have to obey him with all our heart, not just that part that we agree with. Not just that part. So we'll see what he compares the sacrifice that Saul so-called sacrifice that he had to offer, he compares it to witchcraft. He compares it to rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. God puts rebellion, when we half obey God and his word, he puts it in the same category as witchcraft and sorcery. Okay? So this is very important because the same thing is happening today. We cannot, half measures do not do. He said, be hot or cold.
Amen.
He said, but half measures won't do. You cannot be lukewarm. And when we stand up and be a vessel for Christ in the midst of this dark and perverted world, the world's going to hate you. The world don't want to hear because the world doesn't want to be convicted. But the first thing that God works on is us. Because if he's putting us in the midst of wolves, we got to be able to stand on holy ground. We got to be able to take off our shoes, that which we rely on, and allow ourselves to be rooted and grounded in truth and be not swayed by what we hear and what we see. Amen?
Amen.
So on that note, we're going to close, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in on tonight. Hopefully we said some things that will encourage you and build you up in your faith. And so until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you all again on an understanding of God's word. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. Thanks.